This morning, I invite you to have your copies of the Word handy. We are going to be buzzing through a number of different passages as we explore what it means for Jesus to be the Prince of Peace. Like most important words, the word peace has become all things to all men. It can be used at a peaceful and pristine scene where there is no sound influencing the thoughts of the listener and the observer, but pure nature. And it can mean an absence of war. But the true biblical term for peace can only really be understood not in the form of quietness and stillness, and not in the form of an absence of threat to humanity, but as the Old Testament Jew might understand the word shalom or peace. See, it meant far more than just no war. It meant far more than silence. It meant far more than just being quiet. Peace was a living and vibrant thing that made for the well-being of mankind, according to the Old Testament Jew. So when a Jew came up to you and said, Shalom, he was really saying, I hope that you have the resources to make for the well-being of mankind. A good definition of peace I've already mentioned is the possession of adequate resources. Think about it. When are you most lacking peace? When you lack the resources to know that someone is in control. Isn't that true? Boy, you just get very worried when finances get behind, or when you've lost a job, or when someone is ill and you don't know what to do to make a difference in their life. We start to fall into the trap of thinking that we have to be in control, and we forget that the resources are all there at our fingertips in the person of Jesus Christ and the work that He has done for us on the cross. Peace is the possession of adequate resources. It has nothing to do with the situation on the outside. I was talking and kidding Scott when we were on our camping trip, because we're out here in the middle of this beautiful, pristine lake, sitting on shore and just, you know, gorgeous island that we're sitting on, and just everything around us, loons singing off in the distance early in the morning, and the poor guy can't sleep because it just isn't the city, you know. And he says, you know, this is really beautiful and I can really appreciate it for about a day and a half. After that, it starts to drive me nuts. And I can understand that to a point. I mean, sometimes quiet can really be penetrating, can't it? It can be really hard for us to deal with. And I've watched people out on the in the middle of nowhere, in beautiful, pristine setting, struggle with the quietness. And I've watched people in the middle of a hustling, bustling city at perfect peace. Peace has nothing to do with the influences of the outside world. Peace has everything to do with what's going on the inside. What are our resources and what is it that we have to work with? In Isaiah chapter 9, he says that he is going to be the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so the Jews began looking forward to this one who was going to be the Prince of Peace. But before we really understand that concept of peace and what Jesus was going to bring, we need to understand that distinctively, Christian peace is different from what the world sees as peace, number one. And number two, the initial advent of Jesus was not to bring peace. Listen closely. In the form that the world understands, the initial coming of Jesus Christ was not to bring peace. In fact, in many situations, Jesus said, I have come not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to pit father against son and mother against daughter. And he says, get ready for rejection. Get ready for people not to understand what's going on with you. That doesn't sound to me like very peaceful settings to have to function in. But the other side of that is, he says, my peace I give to you. And Paul says that we can have the peace that passes all understanding. Well, how does that happen? Well, the only true peace that can be imparted by the Prince of Peace as he reshapes the hearts of men from the inside out is when we have assurance of three important things. First of all, that we have peace with God. You see, sin separates us from the Father. We cannot have the sweet fellowship with the Son that Jesus enjoyed with his whole earthly life while we are in sin. Therefore, the redemption that Christ brings also has a residual effect on peace. In order for us to have peace with God, we have to have a relationship with Him that is absent from sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we live sinless lives. That means that every time that we come into the presence of sin and we fall, we go immediately to the Father and we confess it and we take it out of our life. Look, if you will, at the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1. Romans, chapter 5, verse 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans in the New Testament. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? What he's saying there is that the minute that we become justified by God the Father, we have peace with Him because of the work that Jesus Christ did on our life. Justification isn't the term just as if I'd never sinned. Justification is that I have been declared just even though I have sinned. The grace of God has declared me righteous. And now I have peace with God. Look over in Romans chapter 8, just three chapters to the right there. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Did you catch that? There is no condemnation for those who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The antithesis of that is also true. There is condemnation for those who do walk according to the flesh and not to the Spirit. You walk in sin as a believer, your life is not going to have peace with God. You walk in righteousness as a believer, your life has peace with God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on things of the Spirit. And here's the key point. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Your life full of turmoil today? Your life full of strife and frustration? Are you struggling with the things in this life that you know you ought not to be struggling with? Sin and corruption that so easily besets us and weighs us down? It could be that absence of peace is the Holy Spirit of God saying, you don't know me. And true peace begins first with peace with God, being justified by His Son Jesus. The second thing that helps us to understand how Jesus can change the hearts of lives and men is inward peace. Sin is a constant troubler of the human heart. It impacts our countenance, relationships, and fellowship with God. Sin is the source of all disorder in our lives. It robs us of our conscience and its ability to reason with godly fear in our holy aspirations and peace. The Prince of Peace, however, reestablishes our relationship to God in that he makes all things new. When the holy spiritual nature is reset, so to speak, and allows all that we have been given in Jesus to take its proper place, we find we have power to overcome sin and evil. We can discharge spiritual duties with holy reverence and wisdom, and there is an inner calm that is unexplainable. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4. Try this on for size as an assignment in your life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's an easy one, isn't it? Piece of cake, no problem. Just keep me away from all sin and everybody who does sin and anything that would tempt me to sin, and I can probably rejoice in the Lord always. But I can't be much of an impact. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious, worried for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I used to think that that little statement, surpasses all understanding, was something that we were supposed to feel. You know, I got this peace with God, and I just don't understand how I can do that. But the older I get, the more I understand that what it's really talking about is that peace with God that surpasses all understanding is a peace that other people don't understand because they're looking at your life and it looks on the outside like it's a mess. And yet you've got this inner peace, this inner calm and confidence that somebody else is in control. And it doesn't make sense. But it's there, and it's unexplainable, and it's beyond anything that anybody can understand. And it becomes a testimony to Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you have heard, learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. There's a formula here. Did you notice that? Chapter 4, verse 6. Don't worry. Not a don't worry like, oh, don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, and here's how you don't worry. By prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. The implication there is by praying and supplicating to God, by giving it all to God, what you're saying is, God, you're in control. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I know that you're there and you're in control. Therefore, I'm going to follow your command not to worry. Point number two, focus on the things that are right. Set your mind on the things of God. Set your minds on the things that are true and lovely and of good report, praiseworthy things. And finally, follow the example of others who seem to have this formula down. The things that you have seen and heard and learned in me, do these things. Look for people that seem to live in turmoil on the outside and have peace on the inside. Find out what it is that they do. Ask them what they've learned. Find out the verses that they have memorized and start to live by that rule. And you know what happens? The God of peace will be with you. Let me say it in a little nicer tone. The God of peace will be with you. Okay, now there it is. For those of you who need the 2x4 over the head, the God of peace will be with you. For those of you who need the gentle nudge, the God of peace will be with you. You see, the whole point of peace with God is then to continue to have peace with Him by having a relationship with Him that is without sin. And we cannot live that way. So every time that we do sin, the first thing that we have to do is go back to the Father and say, I'm sorry, I've sinned. I recognize it the way that you recognize it, and I want to repent of it. I don't just say, oh God, yeah, you know I've sinned. I recognize that sin, I want to repent of it, and I want to lay it back at your feet so that I don't break fellowship with you. And the longer that we're separated from Him, the less mature we are. The minute that we sin, the sooner we go back to the feet of the Father shows how much we love the Father and how much we want to be with Him. How much we want to restore that relationship with Him. The third area in which Jesus impacts this world through peace is not just that area of peace with God, that justification that He brings, and not only the area of inward peace that comes because we have peace with God. But also there's that function of social peace. Now it's interesting. Last week I was given an article that Cal Thomas wrote. And one of the things that he said in there is that maybe we are just a bit too politically active and not enough Christianly active. And one of the things that I think that we have to begin to recognize is that inner peace should result in an affection or an effect on our world. And I mean both of those words. The affection that we have for this world shouldn't be one that we love the world in a way that we want to be like it, but we love the world because it's lost and going to hell, and we want to change it. And the effect that we should have on this world is that we do bring change to the world. How do we do that? Well, get ready. Fingers ready? John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Turn back to the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 13. This is in the upper room discourse. It's the night before Jesus is getting ready to check out. And I always think that the time that you're getting ready to leave is about the time you want to say the most important things, isn't it? And here's what he says, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How do we affect a lost and dying world for Jesus Christ? How do we show an affection for a lost and dying world that we really love them? We love each other. Christian love is one of the ways in which we impact a lost and dying world for Jesus. The second one, look over in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 43 to 48, Matthew chapter 5. Verse 43 says, you have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you love your enemies, Christian care is one of the things that will make all the difference in the world in a lost and dying world. If we love one another, Romans chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but let me just read it quickly to you. Romans chapter 12, verses 18 to 20 say this, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. It comes from this whole thought of when we do good to those who do evil to us, they wonder why in the world we're doing that. And it begins to have an impact on them because they see a difference. There's something unique about that Christian bunch as opposed to people that want their revenge, want their say, want to be able to do what they want to do. Not only is Christian love and Christian care a way for us to impact a dying world, but also reconciliation, Christian reconciliation. Matthew, you're in the book of Matthew, go to chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Focuses all around that concept of church discipline. And you say, wait a minute, Dan, I thought you just said that you wanted reconciliation. Well, that's the whole point of discipline. If you spank your child because you're mad at your child, you're spanking them for the wrong reason. If you discipline your child because you're angry with them, you're disciplining them for the wrong reason. The reason you discipline is to bring them in reconciliation with your rules and your law in your home. The reason that you discipline them and you spank them is to bring them into reconciliation with you. Because if they are walking beside you the way that they should, there will be love and there will be peace and there will be joy in the home. And God wants us at times to have to spank people, discipline people, so that they will begin not to walk with us, but to walk with God in unity. If doing that, they will walk with us in unity. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Notice the process there. The process is a three-step process of trying to reconcile that person out of sin. Not if they've offended you or if they've done something that frustrated you, but if they have sinned and you've seen it, if they're taken in a fault. And you know what? You do this in the world and it drives the world crazy because the world's method is to talk about it behind your back and to get frustrated with you with the things that you're doing, but never to tell you about it. They want somebody else to tell you that they're frustrated so that you'll come to them. But when you go to somebody in the world and you start to talk to them in a manly way or a womanly way about the way that they have done something that is wrong, it has impact because they stop and they think, why does this person have the courage to do this? Why? Because they're right. And when we do the things that are right, we can also bring other people into line with that which is right. And Christian reconciliation can change a lost and dying world. The fourth area is that of Christian generosity. Again, over in the book of Romans, chapter 12, one verse there specifically talks about this. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. In honor giving preference to one another with brotherly love, be affectionate to one another. Generosity. We don't do because somebody else has done for us. We do because we can. You know, you can always tell the person that really has a gift of hospitality, because they'll invite people over and they'll do things for people all the time, not because there's a need necessarily, but because they just want to be able to do it. Boy, brotherly love, generosity is such a trait that is so lost today. Man, I've been listening to Christmas music all season. And the longer I listen to a lot of the Christmas music that's out there, and the longer I see some of the newer Christmas shows that are out there, the more I realize that there are so many things that are centered not around generosity, but around selfishness. And they learn finally at the end that, you know, the selfishness isn't right and that we're supposed to live in the spirit of Christmas, which is what? The spirit of giving. a spirit of generosity, a spirit of brotherly love. The fifth point is that of Christian courtesy. Look over in 1 Peter, towards the end of the New Testament, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you, being of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. God has called us to be courteous to one another, and boy, we have lost that. Probably one of the ways in which I have been really impacted that way in my own personal life is when one day, sitting in my office, Bob listened to me talk to somebody on the telephone, and he said, "Do you know how mean you sound on the telephone?" And I realized that that meanness was just a lack of courtesy. And if I really want to reflect Jesus Christ, I need to be a courteous person. And I'm working on it. Someday I'll have it in glory. And the final aspect of social peace that is brought because Jesus is affecting our world is that of Christian patience. In that same book, 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 19. "This is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." You want to live in a way in which God uses you to touch a lost and dying world? Start to inculcate into your life Christian love and care and reconciliation and generosity and courtesy and patience. And these things will change this world. They will make a difference in this world. Three things that reflect the God, the Prince of Peace. First of all, we can have peace with God, being justified through Jesus Christ, His Son. Secondly, we can have inward peace. When we have peace with Him, we can walk with Him in inward peace. He will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him, on God. And thirdly, we can bring about social peace by living in such a way that people are compelled to ask us what's different. Isn't He wonderful? Isn't He marvelous? Isn't He just beyond anything that you could ever ask or think? I don't know where you are today, but I do know this. God wants you to live in peace. And it may be that you're here and you've never known Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've never been justified with God. There are people here who would love to tell you all about it. Tell you how that can happen in your life and what a difference it can make for you. You may be here and your whole life is just riddled with frustration and anger, selfishness, lies. Everything that takes away the peace that passes all understanding. You may be here and you may just feel separated from God because of some sin that wasn't there but now is, and now you're just not walking with Him. You need Jesus Christ to forgive that sin, to be your advocate before the Father. And you need His peace. You may be saying, "Boy, you know, I've never had the opportunity to touch somebody else's life for Jesus." Are you inculcating those things into your life? Christian love and care and generosity and reconciliation, courtesy. Those things that make us different from those around us. Whatever that happens to be, this is the opportunity for you to respond. I encourage you to do so. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. And one of the things that you can do is that you can come and you can say, "I don't know how to do this, but I need somebody to help me with it." And we'll help. Or you can go to somebody that you know has what you're looking for, and you can say, I don't know how to do this, but I need you to help me with it. And they will help. And you can pray and ask God to bring that kind of peace to you this Christmas season.